Everybody needs prayer. Everybody needs prayer. There was at the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, two of the greatest preachers who ever lived were alive. A man named Charles Spurgeon and another one named G. Campbell Morgan. Just phenomenal. People came by the thousands to listen to these guys, and this was back then, not today with social media and YouTube and whatnot. Well, that was in London. Well, in London, there was a guy who was a pastor of a little church, a little tiny church. His name was F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer pastor of this little church. Well, right down the road from him, I mean, literally, you could walk there in a couple minutes, was Spurgeon's church with thousands of people coming. And F.B. Meyer just had a few. And he felt convicted by the Lord one day to begin to pray for other people around the world presenting the gospel, particularly on Sunday, from their pulpits. And when it got to him praying for Spurgeon right down the road, he began to struggle. Because as we all do humanly, sometimes we think if God blesses somebody else who's doing the same thing we are, that means he's not blessing us as much. Like, if we as a church pray for a church right down the road, that means he's going to take away the blessing from us because he's blessing them. Well, this preacher, F.B. Meyer, began to really think about that because he thought, well, that's me and my sinfulness, not wanting God to bless and people to hear the gospel over there. So in praying for this, he prayed for Spurgeon right down the road. And he began to pray for this other guy, G. Campbell Morgan. God would use him to bring the gospel in a mighty way, but G. Campbell Morgan was far away. And then Spurgeon died. He's thinking, okay, Spurgeon, you know, in his selfishness, again, he writes, the competition's gone. He's not saying this out loud because you don't want to say that out loud, but he's worried a little bit, and then Spurgeon dies, and he says, okay, well, I'm going to keep praying for all these other people presenting the gospel. And you know who is called pastor on the other side of him? Spurgeon's church was on this side, his church on the other side. G. Campbell Morgan becomes the pastor over here now. Spurgeon was over here, and now the other great preacher in the greatest preacher in the world at the time, the church on the other side of him. And he writes, if we didn't have church, I would want to go listen to him preach. So I know people are going to want to go listen to him preach. Nobody's going to want to come to my little church. I was in between Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan. Nobody's going to want to come here. And he said, God spoke to me and said, you need to stop with the selfishness, you moron. That's Josh 2024 translation. You just need to do it. Pray that the gospel would be presented no matter what. And so he did. He started praying that God would bless. And he writes, and you know what would happen? As God blessed them, we picked up all the overflow. He said, if I begin to squash my selfishness and just started praying for people, people came and got saved. He said, everybody got saved. He said, not only that, God blessed our church to capacity. We couldn't hold any more people even if we wanted to. And he credits it all going back to him beginning to pray for other people. Everybody needs prayer. Sometimes we can look at people and say, they've got it all together, man. I mean, they're spiritual giants, you know that? I mean, they've got Jesus, they've got everything. They don't need more prayer. And we feel like we need all the prayer. But everybody needs prayer. There's not one person alive today who doesn't need prayer. We may think we know that this person's got it together, but I guarantee you they don't. I've heard some of you people in this room talk about other people in this room and say, man, they've got it all together. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, if only you knew. You have no idea. We are all messed up people, and we all need Jesus, and everybody needs prayer. So if the thought ever comes into your mind to withhold prayer from somebody, that's not from Jesus. That's from the enemy. God will never tell you don't pray for that person. He may tell you pray and do something, but he won't ever say that person doesn't need prayer. He'll say pray for them and tell them about Jesus. Pray for them and buy them groceries. Pray for them and go mow their lawn. Pray for them and help them out. He'll say both. And today we're going to look at this very scenario with somebody out of all of humanity, we would say, that guy probably doesn't need prayer. I mean, he, of all Christians, definitely had it together. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians. On page 985, if you want to use a Bible on your pew rack. If you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible home. You say, all the Bibles in my rack are gone because everybody else took one. Well, we got more. We'll get you one. Everybody needs a Bible. Page 985, Colossians chapter 4. Now, Colossians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of people he'd never met before. You see, Paul had a disciple, a man named Epaphras, and Paul began to teach this guy, and this guy, Epaphras, then went out and began to share the gospel just like Paul did. And Epaphras ended up getting to this city, Colossae, and he starts sharing the gospel there, and so many people come to Christ that they start a church there in this city. In the meantime, Paul gets arrested in Rome for telling people about Jesus. Ultimately, he will be beheaded in Rome for telling people about Jesus. Well, he's arrested in Rome, he's thrown in prison, and he writes a good chunk here of the New Testament of his letters from this prison cell in Rome. Well, while he's in prison, he gets a visit from his old disciple, Epaphras. And Epaphras came from Colossae. And what makes that even more powerful, that he came to visit him in prison? Rome and Colossae are 1,100 miles apart. When's the last time you went to visit somebody 1,100 miles away? Let's add to that. You walked there 1,100 miles to go visit somebody. I don't know if I've got any friends that I would go walk 1,100 miles for. I would my wife and kids. I don't know about anybody. That's pretty far. But Epaphras walks 1,100 miles to come visit Paul in prison. And he gives Paul a report about this church that he started. And so then Paul writes this letter, this little letter, four little chapters, to this church, to people he's never met before. He's never met any of these people before. But he writes this letter to them, and look at how he concludes his letter. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. He tells these people, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving." So continue steadfastly. That means never stop. That means always, never be too far away from prayer. Always have prayer with you. Like, do you always have your phone with you? Say it this way. Do you have difficulty understanding how other people lose their phone because you always have your phone? Anybody like that? Like, you've always got it in your pocket. If you reach down and it's not in your pocket, you feel something's wrong. It's like you left your belt at home. Like, I don't know what is, I have to go, I'm gonna, you know, take the morning off from work so I can go home and get my phone because I cannot operate without it. And so that's the idea of Paul here talking about continue steadfastly in prayer. Always have it with you. Never be without it. Never leave home without it. It's always with you. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, this idea of being watchful, that's the same phrasing Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he talked to his disciples and told them, watch with me and pray. So he says, be watchful. That means be alert in your prayers with thanksgiving. That means don't just pray by rote. Don't just pray and have the words come out of your mouth and you've done them so many times in the exact same order that you're not even paying attention to what you're saying. So he says, be watchful, be alert, pay attention to what you're praying, and do it with thanksgiving. Be thankful as you pray. And then we get this in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul asked these people he's never met before to pray for him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, greatest missionary the world's ever seen, asks these people, pray for me. And what does he ask them to pray? That God will open a door for the word, that we can have opportunities to share the gospel, which is why I'm in prison, and that I will make it clear when I present the gospel. I want you to notice, does Paul ask to be let out of jail, to be let out of prison? Does Paul ask that God would send a mole that digs through the wall of the Roman prison so he can, you know, sneak his way out? Like Andy Dufresne, just go out the wall, put a poster in front of the hole. No, God, he doesn't ask to get out. Does he ask to not be beat that day? I mean, it's a Roman prison. They can do whatever they want. No, he doesn't ask to not be beat. Does he ask that God would put a stay of execution and he wouldn't get his head cut off the next day? No, he doesn't ask that either. He doesn't ask for safety. He asks that he would have another opportunity to share the gospel, and he would make it clear when he does. Now, if I, you know, me, I'm reading this, I'm thinking, if anybody knows how to start a conversation on the gospel and knows how to communicate it well, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he did it every single day. He walked into a city he'd never been in, walked into the synagogue, walked into the marketplace, walked down to the river, and talked to everybody and shared the gospel. You would think he would have it down by now. But here he is asking these people he's never met, pray that I would still be able to do it and do it well. Because Paul understands that everybody needs prayer. Even him, Paul, needs prayer in this one thing that he does all the time. He needs God's strength and God's clarity to help him communicate it well. You know, what's interesting about this is Paul doesn't just end his letter talking about prayer. He starts his letter talking about prayer. He ended it saying, pray for me. But at the beginning of the letter, he actually talks about how he and Timothy, who's with him, have been praying for these people that they've never met. So flip over to Colossians chapter 1, just two pages. Colossians chapter 1, down in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he tells these people, from the first day we heard about you, we have not ceased to pray for you. We've constantly prayed for you, continually. It's always come out of our mouths. Every time we pray for you guys. We're asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, now the rest, we're going to read the rest of the passage here, but it all relates back to this. Paul's saying, what I'm praying for y'all is that you would know God's will. Not just know God's will. He says in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That means that you would know it, be able to discern what God's will is, and then that you would do it, you would apply it. Because understanding God's will means doing God's will. You can't understand it and not do it. If you really understood it, you would do it. And so he says, I'm praying that you know it and you do it. That it's not just something that you're constantly chasing after. He says, I pray that you would know it and then you would understand it, going out and applying it to your life and constantly doing what God has for you to do. And so what is that in verse 10 there? He says, and so when you do this, when you know God's will, when you do God's will, he says, this is what happens. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when you know God's will, when you do God's will, you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. You are fully pleasing to God. So when you're knowing and doing God's will, you're fully pleasing God. Fully pleasing God. Not just a little bit, not just somewhat, but you're fully pleasing him. You're doing exactly what he wants when you know and do God's will. Knowing and doing God's will is fully pleasing to God. You're walking in a manner worthy. You're doing what he designed for you to do. Knowing and doing God's will is fully pleasing to God. And then what Paul does after this is he gives us four different ways that this fleshes out in our life. That when we know and do God's will, being fully pleasing to God, that when we're knowing and doing God's will, these four things are always going to happen. They're natural side effects of knowing and doing God's will. He starts there in verse 10. He says, you're bearing fruit in every good work. Every good work. So if you're doing God's will, what you're doing is good work for the glory of God, for eternity. Bearing fruit, it's growth, harvest, both in your life and in the lives of other people. So you're experiencing spiritual growth in your own life, and you're seeing spiritual growth in other people's life. You're bearing fruit in every good work, everything you're doing. Now, it may not look exactly like what we want it to look like, because sometimes, I don't know if you've done this, I know I have, sometimes when we want something from God or we pray for something from God, we want it to come in this specific way, in this specific time, when God has something completely different in mind. Maybe we're praying for healing for something or somebody. Maybe we're praying for money. But what we really want is God to pay the bills, and God pays the bills. We're like, God, I really wanted a check. I wanted a blank check in the mail. And I thank you, God, for paying for the groceries and getting the Walmart bill. Thank you. But this is really what I wanted. When God provided this other thing, and he said, well, I gave you food for the week. Can't you be content with that? Sometimes we pray for stuff. We ask God for stuff. And we want it in a specific way. But God provides something in his glory, in his time. And so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to know and do God's will is also to accept what God gives us, knowing he knows best without complaint or arguing from ourselves. Knowing and doing God's will, bearing fruit in every good work, seeing other people grow, seeing ourselves grow, as he says in the next phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God, knowing more about God, growing ourselves because we know more about God. You discover, when you know and do God's will, you discover more about God's will. When you're knowing and doing God's will, he's going to show you the next step to do. He won't show you the next step until you did the last step. You have to know where you came from to get to the next part. My kids love to put together Legos. I don't know if you put together a Lego set recently. They're insanely complicated these days. Like if two pages are stuck together in the instruction, and it's not like an unfoldable instructions like it was when I was a kid, and they're like, 30 steps. Now they're instruction books, and there's 300 steps. These things are massive. And if two of the pages are stuck together and you flip it over to the next page, the picture you're looking at, you don't know how to get to that because the instructions on the stuck together pages are so intricate and complicated that there's no way you can get there without going step by step by step and not skipping anything. And that's the way we're supposed to be in God's will. We have to go step by step by step. Otherwise, we're not going to know how to get to where he wants us to go. And we're going to get lost in the process and use pieces we weren't supposed to use until later on. He wants us to go and use what we have when he wants us to use it. And to do that, we have to know and do his will to be fully pleasing to him. Fully pleasing to him bears fruit, helps other people grow, increasing in the knowledge of God, helps us grow. So when we're fully pleasing to God, when we're knowing and doing his will, other people grow and we grow as well. What else happens? Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, just reading that, it's easy to gloss over stuff sometimes, but that verse is chock full of stuff. Let me read it again. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So all of God's limitless power strengthens for all endurance and joyful patience for the one who knows and does God's will. You want some definitions in there? That word endurance in the original language means the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. So when he says, you're going to be strengthened with all of God's power. So all of God's power that created the universe, you're going to be strengthened with that. According to his glorious might, the full capacity of his strength is going to strengthen you when you're knowing and doing his will. for this purpose, all endurance. That's the ability, the capacity to bear up under any difficult circumstance. And patience with joy. Now, I love that word patience. It literally means a state of emotional calm without complaint or irritation in the face of provocation or misfortune. Let me read that definition again. I had to sit on that for a while. That word patience. So you're strengthened for all endurance, for patience with joy. It means a state of emotional calm without complaint or irritation. How many of y'all can put on a front of being calm when you're all kinds of complaining and irritated on the inside? But when he says that word, you're going to be strengthened for this purpose, to be able to be patient, a state of emotional calm without complaint or irritation, in the face of any kind of provocation or misfortune or suffering or pain in the rear end person. You can be patient, not just regular patient. Well, how does he qualify it? Patient with joy. Sometimes we're patient with frustration. Sometimes we're patient with wanting to punch them in the face. Sometimes we're patient and very unhappy with being patient. We don't like it. We want the microwave, not the crock pot. We want to get this deal done and take care of the situation. This person doesn't understand. Why do I got to wait? Why do I got to be here? What do you mean I got to wait on the phone for 45 minutes to talk to a guy who's going to tell me they can't help me? I want it now. I don't want to be patient. I'm definitely not going to be joyful in my patience. But that's why Paul said, when you're knowing and doing God's will, you're being strengthened with all of God's power, according to all of his glorious might, for all endurance, no matter what you face, with patient joy, no matter what comes. If you're knowing and doing God's will and you're right in the middle of where God wants you to be, you're able to face it all because you're not looking at that stuff, you're looking at Jesus. If you start looking at the stuff, yeah, you're going to get lost in the muck and the mire and you're going to miss out on what he has because you're not focused on where the source of the strength comes from. You're focused on all the wrong stuff because you're not looking where you need to be looking. I've told stories before about when I was in college and my roommate was a Marine named Joe Officer. It's a perfect name for a Marine. Joe Officer. And he had me get up early in the morning, or at least before I had kids. It's what I thought was early in the morning. And we would go run in the mornings. Of course, he would run with boots on and full fatigue, sometimes with a pack, and I would be out there in shorts and tennis shoes, and I can't keep up with Mr. Joe Officer, and he's yelling and hollering at me, and I'm just, when I was running, I'm looking down at the road, and I'm looking at my steps, and I'm just trying to get one more step. We're going up this hill, trying to get up one more step, and he's yelling and screaming at me, "Stop looking at the ground, Herwick!" I said, "Joe, I'm not a Marine." He says, "Look at the top, look at the horizon, look at where we're going. If you look down, you're going to fall. If you look down, you're not going to have the energy to get there. But if you look up and you see where you're going, you're going to get there faster. You're going to get there better. You're going to get there steadier." He says, "Stop looking down and look up and see where you're going." Knowing and doing God's will in the middle of where God has you to be is looking at God and allowing him to give you the strength you need every day. You're not going to have the strength to do it on your own. You can try, but you can't do it without somebody helping you. You can't do it without somebody else bringing up the other side. You ever tried to pick up something that was too heavy? Like a box, and on the side of the box, you see the two mover guys, and you said the box says two guys need to pick up the box, and he's like, "I don't need two guys to pick up this box." And you go to pick up the box, and now if you're over 40, all of a sudden you can't move for a week and a half. But there's a reason on the side of the box. It says this box needs two guys to pick it up. That you need help picking the thing up. You can't do it by yourself. If you try to do this life on your own, you're going to fail and get hurt. That's why he said, if you're knowing and doing God's will, you will be strengthened by God to do this life. So that you can make it with all endurance, with this incredible divine patience with joy. All of God's limitless power strengthening you. And then what's the last? So that's four things he told us. If we're knowing and doing God's will, we're fully pleasing to God. Four things: we're bearing fruit, we're increasing in our knowledge of God, we're being strengthened. And then number four in verse 12, we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks. That's not just a Thanksgiving deal. We're giving thanks. This is a continuous deal. And it's not just thanks for the stuff that's happening right now. The idea, he says in that verse, is you're thankful for salvation, the inheritance, heaven. You're thankful for salvation. So you're constantly giving thanks because he saved you. He qualified you. He gave you free of charge without anything you can do on your own. He gave you salvation when you believe in him. Constant and active gratitude for salvation. Now, sometimes we can walk about life if we know Jesus, and we think it in the back of our minds, okay, I know I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. But the idea that Paul is speaking here is it goes so much deeper than just, you know, lip service. It is a spirit. It is an attitude. It is a worldview that I'm thankful for salvation. Yes, this thing is really beating me down today, but I am thankful for salvation. I'm saved. If I'm a believer, this thing that's beating me down today, this is as bad as it's ever going to get because I got heaven coming. And remember, this is Paul writing this from prison. Roman prison. I mean, Roman prison was bad news. They never clean these deals out. There's no toilets. The toilet's the ground. So when you get into prison, the remnants of the last guy in prison are still there. And they don't give you food in a Roman prison. You only get food in a Roman prison if you have friends in Rome bringing you food. So if you don't have any money and you don't have any friends in town, you don't eat. You don't drink. And if you're in the recesses of the prison where Paul was, there's no light. The only way you get light to write is if somebody else is in Rome and they bring it to you. They don't take you to bathroom breaks. They don't take you to shower. They don't take you nothing. They don't bring you nothing. The only time you see the guards is they come in to beat you just to make sure you're still alive. So here's Paul writing to these people about giving thanks constantly. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a Roman prison the way Paul is, I'm going to have a hard time giving thanks. Smelling what I'm smelling, feeling what I'm feeling, sitting there. If you're chained up, then you're chained up on the ground, not able to move. Your feet are touching the bars. Your back is touching the wall. There's no room to move. And Paul says, constantly and actively give thanks for your salvation. That's how we know it, when Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail, how they're able to sing praises to God because they're not focused on their situation that is unjust and unfair. They're focused on Jesus. When we focus on Jesus, it changes our perspective. Have you ever seen somebody who's in the worst of the worst situations, but they emanate joy in everything they do and say? I've seen those people. I've seen people on their deathbed whose family are lost as a goose. They don't know Jesus, and they're fearful and don't know what's going on, and then the person on the bed is so full of joy, excited about dying because they're going to see Jesus. Everyone in the room is weeping, and the person on the bed has a smile on their face because their perspective is different. Perspective is different. Paul says, give thanks. Actively give, not just by default, not just without thinking about it. Actively and consciously focus on giving thanks because you're saved. Because you know Jesus and salvation is coming. And as Paul said in Romans, what is coming is far better than, it is so much better than the bad we have now, it totally cancels it out. That's why when we get to heaven, we're not going to remember all the bad that's going on here because of how great it is what's in front of us. Because what is in front of us is so much better than how bad things used to be. We're not even going to remember it because Jesus is standing there in front of us. So actively and constantly give thanks for your salvation because you share in the inheritance in light. So Paul says, I'm praying for you people I've never met, that you would know and do God's will. And when you know and do God's will, you're fully pleasing to God. And when you're fully pleasing to God, knowing and doing God's will, those four things are naturally a part of your life. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all God's power, giving thanks. So when you're knowing and doing God's will, you grow others, you grow yourself, you grow stronger, and you grow gratitude. When you're knowing and doing God's will, you grow others, grow yourself, grow stronger, grow gratitude. It increases within you. It is a natural response to knowing and doing God's will. Following God, doing what He would have you do, being fully pleasing to our Creator. This naturally comes out of us. And so here's a challenge for this week. That's why we were able to put all the scripture, both scriptures from Colossians 4 and 1 on the back of your bulletin. I want you to keep that bulletin this week with you somewhere every day. And take that bulletin and do what Paul did. I want you to pray those two passages of scripture, Colossians 4, 2 through 4, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Pray them over your friends and family. Pray them over your friends and family and yourself. Because these are perfect scriptures to pray over your friends and family and yourself. That that God may open a door to declare the mystery of the gospel and speak it clearly, to know and do God's will. Take these two scriptures and pray them over your friends and family and yourself. And just see what God does with it. God took that prayer of Paul in prison and transformed not just the city of Colossae, the entire region. Because of this, take this and see what God does. It's just a challenge over the next 7 days. Just take it and pray it over your friends and family and see what God does. But we're gonna do a live prayer with this later on this week online. So keep a watch on that on Facebook and YouTube. And just see as we pray through this, what this is going to look like. But as you do it, now, how God answers that prayer in each one of your lives will be completely different. I mean, the way He answers it in one of your lives will be completely different than the way He answers it in one of your lives because y'all live different lives. Y'all are different people. But God will bring answers in these incredible ways and just see what He does if you're willing to do this. Now, maybe some of you, when I challenge you to pray this in your friends and family's life, maybe God brought somebody to your mind that you don't like to think about. Maybe they are in your circle of friends or they're a member of your family. Maybe they're somebody you don't like very much. And God just brought them to your mind just a second ago because He's saying, I want you to pray for that one too. I want you to pray for that one too and see what happens. Now pray, maybe you don't do this, maybe unspiritual people do this. Have you ever prayed, don't raise your hand, have you ever prayed not good things for somebody else? Like, God, get them. Like, you're going through those prayers in the Psalms that David was praying before he had a revelation, when David was praying that God would beat people up. And then David, in praying that, you go and read those Psalms later. I mean, he spends like 8 verses just, God, get them. Get their children. Get their chariots. God, kick their dog. Like, he's praying all this stuff. And then he's like, God, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. God, I need help. I need you to fix it. I need redemption. Jesus. I mean, he wasn't talking about Jesus because Jesus was going to be descended, but he's talking about the Messiah, the coming, the God who's going to save the world. But sometimes we need God to get a hold of our hearts. When we pray things like, God, slash their tires. Don't kill them, but kind of maim them a little bit. God, make them see. God, beat them up. God, I don't know why that person is so evil and they got so much money. God, take their money and transfer it to my bank account and just knock them down, God, a peg or two. Again, maybe you don't pray that. Maybe you don't actually say those words out loud. You're thinking them in the back of your mind a little bit, but you don't actually say them. And now God here, He's challenging you. Don't pray stuff like that. Pray stuff like this. and see what happens. That's why Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. And he's talking about persecution on a level that we don't really understand here in America. He's talking about, I want you to pray for the people, like in saying that to first century Jews, and then Paul living it out in prison. He's saying it to Paul in prison. I want you to pray for the guys, the jailers, the guys who arrested you, the friend who betrayed you to the Romans to get you in prison. I want you to pray for the guys who come into your cell every day and punch you in the face. I want you to pray for them, that they would get saved and they would be blessed by me. That's what Jesus is saying to Paul. And so now, in you thinking about those names of people you may not be too friendly with, Jesus is saying, I want you to pray those Colossian scriptures over those guys. Those people you don't like very much, who, from your perspective, have the worst attitude in the world, who demonstrate all kinds of wrong in pride and selfishness and jealousy. God says, don't pray judgment down on them. Pray salvation and blessing on them. That is the heart of Christ, who prayed for his executioners while he's being nailed to the cross. Pray these two scriptures, Colossians 4, Colossians 1, over those people this week. You know, Paul tells us there in verse 12 of chapter 1 to be grateful for our salvation. Maybe today there's some of you in this room who don't know that salvation yet. You've heard about Jesus dying and raising from the dead, but you haven't actually believed it before. You've heard about it at Easter. You know, Linus on Charlie Brown Christmas talks about it at Christmas. But you haven't really actually, you know, dove into it and believed it. And so I'm asking you today, will you believe it? That Jesus, God's Son, died so all your sins would be forgiven. And then he rose from the dead so you can live after you die. Will you believe that today? Will you believe in Jesus today? And know salvation today. Know Jesus today. Have your eternity guaranteed. Because if you believe in Jesus, there's no sin that you can do tomorrow that will undo the salvation he grants you today. You're not more powerful than him. You cannot sin more than he can forgive. He's always going to forgive. If you believe in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. Even the ones you haven't even done yet. Even the ones in your past nobody knows about that you think are too heinous that anybody knows about them. They're going to think terrible things about you. He says, if you believe, even that's forgiven. Will you believe in Jesus? Receive forgiveness and salvation. Receive eternal life today. What's going to happen is the music team's going to come. I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, if you want to know Jesus, I want you to come and talk to me. We got a Bible for you. I want to give you a Bible if you want to come to know Jesus. I'll be here at the front. You feel a little weird coming down front, you know, walking downhill down here to the front. Maybe you want to go to the back. Jared, our other pastor, will be right back there at the back. He'd love to talk to you too. You can get us at the front, you can get us at the back, you can get us when we dismiss. Grab one of us and we'll talk to you. If you want to come to know Jesus, you want to be baptized maybe, you want to show the world that you're different, that you belong to Jesus, we can do that. Join the church. You can, maybe you just need to come and pray. I invite you every week to come and pray. Maybe you need to bring that bulletin with those scriptures on there and you need to go ahead and start right now praying for your friends, praying for your family members, praying for your enemies. Those scriptures, praying for yourself, seeing what God does.